This is the morning that most of the world, at least the United States, celebrates what most people know as Easter. This comes as no shock at all to you. We've been bombarded with bunny rabbits and candy and all sorts of stuff for the last, I don't know, a month. We'll shortly change over and start worrying about other holidays, St. Patrick's Day, and then, you know, we go on with the holidays. But it commemorates and celebrates the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus from the dead. Instead of Easter, it's really Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. But the way our current traditions hold, it would be almost impossible, very difficult, to get that name changed. See, Easter comes from the word Easter, which is an Anglo-Saxon word that starts out as the name of the goddess of spring and fertility. But again, Easter, that which the church celebrates, is not about bunny rabbits and candy and so on and so forth. It's about celebrating the fact that Lord Jesus arose from the dead, that first Resurrection Sunday. With that in mind, let's go back to that first Resurrection Sunday and examine the events that took place at the tomb. Jesus had been examined, he'd been crucified, and everybody knew it. All Jerusalem knew that the crucifixion had taken place. And I guess everybody at that point surmised, well, he's dead, it's all over. But what does it mean to us 20 centuries later? And I want to focus on Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses, the first 15 verses, essentially, of that 28th chapter, and talk about it, the events that took place there at the tomb on that Resurrection Sunday. First, let's talk about the women. And I've got a handout. If you don't have your Bible handy, I've got a copy of the 28th chapter, the first 15 verses, and I was going to say the young men. Philip might take an issue with that, but they'll be passing it out so you can refer over to that. Let's talk about the women as they came to the tomb. And there were women, yes, we know this. And we basically know the story of the events that took place at the tomb. Matthew records the fact that two women came to the tomb. And now after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Not necessarily just the two people, it's no contradiction. Maybe there were more women, but certainly those two. Whatever, whoever, whenever they came, three things we would think about them. One, they were sad. Probably they felt defeated and certainly discouraged. You might think about also the folks that saw Jesus after his death and after his resurrection. We think about that, the road to Emmaus and the problems of that group. They'd all heard or witnessed the physical death of Jesus. They were coming to pay their last, these two women, or these number of women, they were coming to pay their last respects to Jesus, their Lord and Master. They declared allegiance to him. And they wanted to come pay their last respects to the physical body of Jesus. And in Scripture, we can see what they were doing early that Sunday morning, and at least three actions. First, they came to see. And this is the first five verses of that 28th chapter. Maybe they were coming to pray or meditate, be close to the place where Jesus had been buried. Maybe they were making sure that everything was in order at the tomb, but they were coming to see. And they came to see the tomb or sepulcher. That's the end of verse 1. Second, they came to labor. Now, we don't necessarily understand this by the text of Matthew 28, but they had a motive. They were coming. These verses in Mark 16 and Luke 24, they're going to say that the ladies came to perform one last labor of love for their Lord and Savior. After all, everybody knew that Jesus was dead and he was buried and he was in that tomb. But they came for the anointing, which would be part of the burial ceremony of that day and time, a proper burial for a Lord, a Savior, a Master. They wanted to serve him one more time. And third, they came to linger. Came to see, came to labor, came to linger. And not necessarily by all the people, but in John, the Gospel according to John, John 20, which is a overlay, the same set of incidents, same time, but a different set of reports. These verses tell us in John 20 that one of the women, Mary Magdalene, we talked about her in our Bible study class this morning, she lingered at the tomb even after the others left, after their initial shock that Jesus wasn't there. She still stayed at the tomb. Here was a woman who had been changed by her association with Jesus, a radical change. She'd had her sins forgiven, and instead of being an immoral woman, now she is actually considered as part of the, we might say, the inner circle of those who had Jesus' earthly ministry. You'll remember she was the last one at the cross to leave the cross back in Matthew 27, and she will be the first one to see Jesus after he'd risen from the dead. Like the others, she came to show her love and adoration for her Lord and Savior. Can you identify the women? Sure. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, or the other Mary, as it'll say here. We'll also see other names associated with Salome or Joanna, and Joanna having a specific relationship also. Thank God for these women. Second, let's consider the work of the angels, because it wasn't just the ladies that were there, the women. There was an angel. And we see this, not just the human mortals, the women who came to the tomb, but an angel. Not by name. We don't have Michael or Gabriel or one of the other angels, but a nameless angel who's there and what they did. And three human obstacles that angel performed that human beings wouldn't really be able to pull off. Obstacle one was that as Jesus was buried in the tomb, what did they do? They put a big stone at the cover to the tomb, a large stone. We read about this, and we read about it specifically in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark 1:3 said that they were there, and Mark's Gospel will also say that as the women were coming to the tomb, they were really concerned because they said, how are we going to get into the tomb, after they thought about it, because this stone is there. This closure, for them, the stone was kind of like an end of the story. His Jesus, their Lord, placed in the tomb, and then this, as we would say it probably, a door closed and locked, and that's it. The sentence of death, the final punctuation mark in that sentence of death. He's gone forever. But the angel took care of that. The angel roll the stone away. Humans, no, but an angelic being. They could see that the tomb was empty now, whereas before it was perhaps up for question. One obstacle for the faith, the stone was rolled away. The second part, and this is in Matthew, the 27th chapter, we'll find an information about this, is that the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead. You remember, he was placed in the tomb, and the Pharisees, the leaders of the synagogue there, wanted to make sure that Jesus didn't come out. They had accomplished their goal, the physical death of Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus' prophecies to live on. Jesus had told them, 3 days and I'm going to arise. Well, they didn't want to have a mess up on this. They wanted Jesus to stay in the tomb. One might consider that these evildoers, the Pharisees, the leaders of the people there, the religious people, they knew the Lord's claims of bodily resurrection, and they wanted to make sure that they got carried out. They didn't want a body out roaming around. They apparently believed it more than the disciples did. They had the tomb sealed with the emperor's seal. Says you cannot break the seal and go in. So they thought everything was good. Not only that, they had a group of soldiers placed at the door to make sure that nobody else messed with that area. They wanted Jesus in the tomb. They had him where they wanted him. The soldiers themselves were a formidable adversary for the women, because here's women going to come, and they wanted to get into the tomb, but they knew there were soldiers there protecting the tomb from entry for anybody else, between the saints and the entrance. However, the angel took care of this situation. And in Matthew 28, we're going to read that the angel appeared to the soldiers and they appeared as dead men. They were unconscious. They were out cold. They're laying on the ground, just completely passed. Now they're not dead, but they had fainted. So another obstacle is taken care of. First, the stone being moved away. Second, the soldiers not being able to guard the tomb again. Number three obstacle, he spoke to the saints, and he wanted to encourage them. He, the angel, he spoke to them, not perhaps so much their lack of belief, their unbelief, but he's going to share an understanding with them. They would understand a lot more on this resurrection day. Look at Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know who you seek. It's Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." The angel's message certainly inspired them to fuller understanding of what had happened, the magnitude of what had happened. Their Lord and Master, who was formerly there, is not there. So in part, their mission is not going to be accomplished, but Jesus is arisen from the dead, and he's now alive. He's moving. He's active. In doing this, the angel, he'd shown this in verse 7, says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead, and indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you so." So he's made this proclamation. And isn't that a great proclamation? The person who they were coming to see, Jesus the Christ, no longer a dead body, but he has risen. of all the proclamations made by mankind over the generations, this has got to be the greatest. His resurrection evidence that God had set him up as God and man, the Christ, and God had paid the full price for our salvation, even ours today, the blood of Christ. By his resurrection, God of Jesus proved that he was who he said he was, who he'd claimed to be. John 11 said he declared victory over death. We can look to him by faith. We can be confident in his power to save, to provide us salvation. Like the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, his resurrection was evidence that God was with us. God had the power to justify. God had the power to save the faithful. Even us today, even through eternity. And then the angel reminds them of the promise in verse 7 there. And he says, the women were reminded of the resurrection, and it shouldn't have been a surprise that Jesus would do all along. And he says, go. He is going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I've told you. And lastly, these are his instructions for the disciples, for the women. And he really tells the women to go ahead and tell the disciples that Jesus had resurrected and was gone ahead of them, as he'd said. Where were the men all this time? Well, the men, the disciples, that we're going to call them apostles, they're back in the city. We might scratch our head and say, well, why weren't they the chosen group? Why weren't they with them at the tomb? Well, I'll tell you why they weren't there. They were afraid. Plain, pure, and simple. They were back in the city, away from all this. They even stopped being identified with Jesus. Yeah, he was your Savior, but he's gone. So, well, they just really didn't. They kind of wanted to go as if this was a passing fancy and wasn't part of their vocabulary anymore. They were in a different thing. But that resurrection, Jesus alive and alive forever, that's the message of hope, message of victory. And third, here's the really big deal, the appearance of Jesus to the women, verse 9 and 10. Everybody else is gone, almost everybody, except Mary the Magdalene. And as they went to tell, and this is the other Mary, certainly, and others, verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Do you suppose they were surprised? Do you suppose they were shocked? Stunned? They think everything's over, and suddenly the person that they came to see, who they had presumed was dead, is standing there, and he's going to talk to them. Verses 9 and 10. When he went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice, for they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they will see me. Well, Jesus seeing them personally might be what we'd say firsthand evidence, eyewitness evidence that Jesus was alive and had been resurrected and was alive, the living God. And Matthew 28:9 says after they met him that it would comfort their hearts. It would confirm their future as Christians, as children of the King. Now, the glorious news of Resurrection Sunday, that those who believe in Jesus would have life eternal, both here and in the after a while. Last, now let's think about the other side. No, not the disciples, not the women, the others, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers of the synagogue. Well, this is Matthew 28, and it starts with verse 11. And it says, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they'd assembled together, the elders and consulted together, they, the Pharisees and the elders, gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came away at night and stole him away while we slept. They, the soldiers, took the money and did as they were instructed. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, wait a minute. Here's a group of soldiers, trained soldiers. We might even use the word, they were trained killers. They weren't afraid to kill. But they didn't see the women come. Why? They were out cold. They were laying on the ground as if they were dead men. The angel accomplished his purpose. The women came. The women were instructed. The women gained faith. Well, now here's the Pharisees and the rulers of the synagogue. They've got to find a way to save face. They can't tell their boss, the political rulers, that Jesus was out walking around. That's not good press. So they've got to do something different. They're going to do what we would call false news. Well, first, as they say, back here, they gave large sums of money to the soldiers. What did they want? Perjury. They wanted witnesses that would sing their song. And they said, we'll make it okay. If the boss asks us, we'll tell him everything's okay, and you'll be out of the problems. Otherwise, the centurion might have come along and said, kill these people that have let something happen under their watch. Well, they wanted to silence the disciples, counteract the news, so they generated what we know today as false news. They made up a lie to cover the truth. And it was pretty obvious that what had happened. Their rejection of fact, and it's what happens by people today. They reject the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he's alive today. False news, falsehood, false logic. So this plan of perjury, he said, his disciples came by night and stole him away. That's verses 14 and 15. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him. Make you secure. We're going to take care of you. So they, the soldiers, took the money and did as they were instructed. Well, again, where are the men? Well, they're back in the city, but they're not going to show their faces, especially at the resurrection site. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, there's only one of the disciples that was interested or brave enough, whichever choice you may select, was brave enough to go to the crucifixion. All the rest of them were back in the city. They didn't want to have any part of this crucifixion business, identification with Jesus. They allowed the women to go to the burial site all alone. Men would have never gone to the tomb and stolen a body at that point, especially knowing the soldiers were there. Well, there's been other theories that have been presented over the years about what happened to the body. You might even hear them today. One was a so-called the swoon theory, that Jesus fainted on the cross. They thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb, and then he revived so he could get out. Wait a minute. There's a big rock in front of the tomb. There's a group of soldiers there. Does that make sense? Nah. Then there's the wrong tomb theory, that the women went to the wrong tomb. Not the tomb that Jesus had been buried in. They went to another one, and yeah, he wasn't there because he was never put there. Well, both of those really don't have much merit, do they? We wouldn't think so. The conclusion from this passage is that that it begins with the identification, the discovery of the resurrection, and it ends with the wicked men telling a lie to try to cover their tracks. The first resurrection, but not the last. And in 1 Thessalonian letter tells us that we, even we, might be resurrected one day if we've been found faithful to join with Jesus in our heavenly home, our new home, even heaven itself. The first day of the week, 20 centuries plus ago, was truly momentous. His our Lord and Savior doing what he said he was going to do, paying the price for our redemption, the remission of our sins. It's God's seal of promise that it's going to happen just the way he said it would, that we're going to be granted the opportunity to gain a heavenly home if we'll do it. We find God's plan of justification and sanctification in the scriptures. We're called upon to hear the word about God's son, Jesus. Jesus lived among men, died, was resurrected, that we might have the hope of life eternal in the after a while. We're called upon to repent of our sins, truly turn from our sins, confess in our belief in Jesus that's the Son of Jehovah God, the only begotten Son of Jesus, of God, and then to submit to water baptism. Oh yes, there's a confession step in there, confessing Jesus' name before mankind. But baptism for the remission of our sins, washing away of our sins. Not the water washing away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. By living faithful in God's life, God's mission for mankind to worship him and his son Jesus, the true and the living God. If we stray away from the path as we're living that good and faithful life, sins of commission or omission, James tells us that we have a second avenue of once again regaining that covenant relationship with God, that we pray one for another and those sins will be forgiven. Gain of cleansing once again, that we can have that covenant relationship. If you need to gain people today, if we need to gain that covenant relationship with God, that we one day may have the resurrection hope, just as Jesus did, as the disciples, as the women saw that took place, we have that opportunity even today to once again have the covenant relationship with God, that we may have a heavenly home with him. If you have need for gaining that covenant relationship by whatever means, either the obeying the first principles or getting the second law of pardon, we're available to help you today. We'd be glad to. We'd be thrilled to help you even today. If you have the need to obey the gospel in any way,